Well, a few weeks ago, we walked through Exodus 19 and 20, or first part of 20, looking at some of the commands. We looked in Exodus 19 how God was saying there to Moses, prepare the people, 2.5-3 million people. What, you know, we don't know the exact number, but you can certainly guesstimate it would have been at least 2.5 million people. That were gathered now around Sinai, and God says to Moses, prepare the people, tell them to prepare themselves, to clean up, to get themselves ready. In 3 days, I am going to speak to them. I'm going to tell them what I expect of them as my people. They're his people now. These are the Hebrew people. He brought them out of Egypt. They're his people. They became a nation that night, the night of the Passover. And he calls them out, and he speaks to them his Ten Commandments. And I know some of this is repetitious, but it's important that we understand in our Christian life, life is lived two ways. Proper life, as God designed it, is to be lived first vertically, our relationship with God. When that's off, everything else is off. The vertical relationship and then the horizontal relationship, our relationship with our parents, with our children, with our spouse, with, you know, the people we work with, society in general. How do we deal with everyone? And in that, God gives us then these commands, these ten commandments. The first table of the law appears to be the first stone that Moses is bringing down from Sinai when he brings to the people, has four commands on it, having to do with our relationship with God. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. You won't worship God through some other image. Not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. We looked at that a few weeks ago. I'll touch on that in a moment. But then the other six commands deal with our horizontal relationship. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. And so God gives them these commands, and I think it's important for each one of us as we walk through it, because the question that I think that we have to deal with as we walk through these commands is, who is your God? Not just, did I raise my hand and say I'm a Christian, but is he your God? Are you following him? Am I following him? Those are the questions that each one of us really have to ask. And then as we examine the word, I think that, and you know, we won't have time for this, but you will on your own, but what is the heart of God? I mean, because I think that you could look into the heart of God, so to speak, here. You can see something about the heart of the mind of God in a major way in these commands. And then deal with the question, well, then what does he expect of me? Let me read this. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Let's go through all of them. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. He's not saying you can have them after me. Number one on a list of one. That's the idea. Okay? No other gods. That's it. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, in the earth beneath, or is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and who keep my commands. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, and that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. If you have a King James, it says kill. The word is murder. Most modern translations have it right, but that's the Hebrew word. Rasak means to murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his male servant or his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood afar off, and they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." I can't imagine how deafening that must have been, right? And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves." Could go on, but that's enough for now. So he gives these 10 commands, the first four dealing with our vertical relationship. Incidentally, by the way, I just got to say this. You ever notice this has nothing to do with the sermon? Don't worry, I'm not Joel Osteen going to say, "Here's a joke." No, I'm not, no. But you ever notice how every once in a while you go to eat something and you bite your tongue? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, the rest of you just have such big mouths, you can't do that. You can't find your tongue, right? But I have a little mouth. Little bitty now. And it's the weirdest thing. Like I think it was Thursday night, I bit my tongue. And, you know, usually it's like, oh, you bite your tongue and then it's okay pretty soon. It's Sunday and I'm still like stumbling over my tongue. This is the one we record. But I had to tell you because I'm going to end up doing these things. And there's a reason for it. Anyhow. I don't know how you recover from that. That's Renee's fault. She said, "You should tell them that's why you're doing that, you know." "No other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image." That's the King James, but a carved image. "You shall not make an image." But people have come up with all kinds of ideas. First of all, he's not talking about artwork. It's not like it's wrong to have what we'll call religious art. The idea is worshiping God through those things. And that does happen in some areas. I remember years ago, I had a friend in another church, and he was just a good old Baptist boy, and then somewhere along the line, he decided to become Eastern Orthodox. I never really understood that based upon his background and education and all that, but he kind of said it was my fault, but I never understood that one either. But being the nice guy I am, I decided to take up his invitation one night, and I went up to the Orthodox church where he was worshiping, and I think it's good. Actually, it is good to get these experiences and to see how other believers worship, because just because they're different doesn't mean they're not believers. So it was an interesting experience. You know, I figured, where's the chairs? I mean, everybody's standing, but that's okay. I mean, it's okay to stand, I guess, for a while. The incense was, I was glad Renee hadn't come because she hates, you know, when, you know, smoky rooms and lots of perfume and stuff like that. Lots of incense and like, okay, people do this kind of stuff. And then I'm watching the saints go up and kissing, you know, these images on the wall. There it goes. Kissing these images on the wall. And afterward he's saying, "So what'd you think?" I said, like, "Oh, all right." I mean, it's not my style, but kind of weird actually. But Larry, what are you doing kissing idols? They're not idols. Like, well, what are they then? Well, they're icons. Icon, idol, I mean, they're four-letter words. Either way, what you doing kissing those things? You know, well, we're worshiping the Lord. Then why are you kissing these icons on the wall? Why are you doing that? Well, they're images of the saints. They're images of the saints over in the church over all these years. And so we, you know, wouldn't you, like, when you, if you love someone and they die and you have a picture of them, you know, in your room, wouldn't you go up and kiss that picture? Like, well, I'm not a picture-kissing guy. But, you know, I mean, I kind of get your point. So is that, you know, a breaking of the command, a second command? I don't know strictly. That's God's judgment. I wouldn't do it. So, you know, there's a lot of ways of, I guess, interpreting, and a lot of ways we can go wrong in that. But God's saying, no other gods before me, and don't come up with something that you say somehow resembles me so that you can worship me through that thing, because no one has seen God at any time. So don't do that. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It doesn't mean don't use Jesus Christ as an expletive, but you shouldn't.
It really has to, in many ways, I think, it's when we claim that God said something that God didn't. That's a vanity. I mean, that's a sin. That's kind of vanity. We talked about the Sabbath. And while it's important that we have a day of rest, it's important that our bodies have the opportunity to rest. Our rest, our eternal rest, is only found in Jesus Christ. It's in the vertical relationship. And that's what we looked at a few weeks ago in time of communion. We come to these last six, which deal with our horizontal relationship. We're going to go quickly through them, and I may offend you. But so what else is new? For whatever reason, you came back. So honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother, he said specifically. Honor your father and your mother. By the way, all the pronouns, I think I said this before, but all the pronouns are singular. You. You know, even though God's speaking to millions of people, he's not saying you in the collective as the nation, you individually. So none of us can kind of try to get out of it by saying that's a general. No, it's you individually. Honor your father and your mother. Why? That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. All of these commands as we go through them, all 10, but these six that we look at, again, are dealing with the question of who is your God? Will you obey him? Will I obey him? They deal with our lives. They deal with our homes. They deal with our society. They all reflect the king, or the one we claim is our king. Not our president, we're not talking about that, we're talking about the king of this kingdom, the kingdom of God, which you're now a part of, now that you've come to Jesus Christ. That you will live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And, you know, I joked about it last time. I told my kids when they were growing up, the Bible says, this is the only command that's specifically for children. It says, honor your father and mother. If you want to live, you do this. It didn't seem to impress them very much, but I would say it. I guess they figured, you know, mom's the one we'd be scared of, so we're not really so concerned about you. And actually, the Bible does say, incidentally, as we get into chapter 21, there are a couple times where the law makes it clear the disobedient child, the one who's really in the face of the parents and causing the problems, bring him outside the gates and stone him to death. There's no record in the scripture that was ever actually practiced, but I do find it interesting it's in the law. I'm not talking about that this morning. That you may live long. It's really saying that your nation will live long. The health of the nation of Israel is related to how the parents raise their children to honor father and mother. This is not obey, by the way. I mean, it gets translated as you get into the Greek and you get into the New Testament. Paul says, it seems, obey, when he quotes this command in Ephesians 6. But the root of it is honor. See, we parents want obedience, obviously, right? We want obedience out of our children. We should want obedience out of our children. But if we're always looking for obedience out of our children before honor, you may get it. We forget how smart our kids really are. No matter how little they are, they're very smart. Footnote, it always amazes me what parents will talk about in front of their children when their kids are in the back seat or something like that, thinking, oh, they don't understand what's going on. They know everything that's going on. They may not know all the names or all the words, but they pick up on attitude very quickly. We really need to guard our tongues. But this has nothing to do with honoring father and mother. We look for obedience in our children, and our children will eventually obey if they think it's dangerous enough. If they think, like, oh, I will get in trouble this time, then obedience will happen. Then how do you know that obedience will happen when you're not around? It begins with honor. And really what God is establishing here is the relationship between the child and the parent, an attitude of honor that doesn't get taught when they're 10. Doesn't get taught when they're 15. It gets taught when they're early, before they're one. When they're one, when they're two, when they're three, when they're five. It gets reinforced. It gets added onto the idea of honoring, revering, understanding father and mother. I grew up in a generation where, you know, my peers were calling their parents, you know, Harry and Sally and Bob and Janet and things. My parents said, Mom and Dad, that's as far. You can call us father and mother. That's a little weird. You don't want to call us Mommy and Daddy anymore. That's okay. Mom and Dad, you use titles around us. We will be friendly, but we're not your friends. And they were saying that to me when I was in my 20s, you know. So I learned, I know you don't do that. Some of you like being on that first name basis. Well, that's between you and your kids and your God. I'm not saying God said thou shalt call your parents by titles. But there's an idea of honor where we revere the parent, and there is no reason, it is not natural for a child to honor their father or their mother. It is absolutely unnatural for a child to honor father and mother. They have to be taught, just like it's unnatural for them to always do good. They have to be taught to do good. They're little sinners. We know that from early on. The only people who don't believe that have never had children. We all know they're little sinners, so we have to teach them to do right, and part of it is teaching them to honor. You're spending a long time on this. Yes, well, it's fundamental. God wants us to understand that, because why would we honor God if we don't even honor our father and mother? Why would we have did you pick up what God was saying here about teaching the people to fear God? He doesn't want them to live cowering, but to understand he's God. The fear of God, all these modern translations, and I get it, we call it reverent awe. You know, what is the definition of fear? People want to somehow get away from this idea of the fear of God. What is the fear of God? It comes from a very simple verb in Hebrew, yare. It means fear. It just means fear. That's all it means. But to honor God, why would we honor God if we wouldn't honor our father and mother? Now, there are some real problems that some of us in this room have gone through with our parents. And that's terrible. It's a sin. And by the way, he doesn't say obey. Obedience flows from honor. We don't have to obey our parents, per se. You know, when we're out of the home, we're married, you know, we're not obeying our parents, but we honor our parents to the day they die. Now, here's a hint. In getting our children to honor us, first of all, start early, real early. Secondly, live honorably. Our kids are not just mine, all of our children, all people when they're young, have a real good hypocrisy sniffer. And so if a parent isn't living honorably but saying, honor me, honor your mother, like, why? I mean, we pick up on that real quick. Why would we? We want our children to live a certain way, to live as Christians, go to church, go to the youth group, do the things that are right. But you know, they watch us. They watch what we're drinking. They watch what we're watching. They watch us in church. Why should I sing? Dad doesn't. They watch all that stuff. So we expect honor out of our children, and right we should, because it's the right thing to do. But we have to live in a way that is honorable. And obedience does come. And children need to understand parents have authority to reinforce that which is right. Susanna Wesley had 17 children, so she has a little bit of experience. And she said this, because actually, let me preface it by this. Here's the modern version of the fifth command. Parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to the home. That is the modern attitude. It really is. Hopefully not you, but that's very much the modern attitude. Let's protect their little self-esteems. Let's be careful not to break their spirit. Now, there's a spirit that needs to be broken. Some of you are not liking maybe what I'm saying. What's he saying? Well, let's listen to what Susanna Wesley has to say first. A parent who studies to subdue, they spoke like this back in the day. actually have to think of what they're saying, not like today. Parents who study to subdue self-will in their child will work with God to save that child's soul. The parent who indulges the child's self-will does the devil's work and damns their child, body and soul, forever. Yikes. Well, that's true. Because there comes a point where... Can you say spank in church anymore? I don't know that you can. To spank. Discipline. We like discipline, or we don't like discipline, but we like to use the word discipline because it's general enough that no one's quite sure what you're talking about. And there's a place for being in timeout, right? There's a place for all these things. There's also a time where we do need to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. We really do. We used a wooden spoon. And it's very interesting how you quickly notice that, you know, the old saying that if you have, once you have more than two children, you're amazed that there can still be an opposite in the third child. They all have different attitudes, right? And they all tend to have different attitudes, even in the way they're disciplined. Some of it has to do with age order. But some of it's just, that's who they are. They all received discipline that way. We broke the spoon on one of them. I won't tell you who he is, but... And this is not a parenting thing. I got to get moving here, but no empty threats. I think that's one of the most amazing things that we learned that one early on. If you do this, I will. Kids are smart. If you don't, they figure, well, that wasn't dangerous. Let's push it a little bit further. They do the same thing you would do. They do the same thing. They're just little. But they know it. So we have to follow through. Don't make huge threats that you would feel terrible enforcing. Make a little enough threat that you can carry it out. So they think about it next time. Oh, I know some of you are saying, man, I'm glad he's not in children's ministry. I'm not saying go do it with other people's kids, although... No. You answer that question for yourself. But we have to be consistent. But we have to be consistent not just in our in the way that we discipline our children, but in the way that we live, in the way that we love, in the way that we love them, in the way that we love... I mean, we have to continue to love. When we discipline, don't do it in anger, do it in love. But seek repentance. I learned that one early on from James Dobson. If you're going to punish, carry it out until there's repentance. Children will learn to repent if they know that you're not going to quit until there's repentance. What was he like as a dad? Look, I was a cream puff, but I'm just saying that it's important that we be consistent. We have to be consistent. We ourselves have to be consistent in the way that we worship, in the way that we love, in the way that we seek repentance out of our children, in the way that we forgive our children, in the way that we seek their forgiveness in the times where we really messed up. Don't be so proud that you can't say, I really blew it. Please forgive me. Oh, there's a lot more. But this honor father and mother, you know, in our society, because he says that it may go well with you. And again, On the one hand, it's individual, but he's also saying in the land that the Lord is giving you, in the nation that you're going into, we look at a society today where a younger generation doesn't care what the parents have to say. And in my generation, they didn't. You know, it's gotten worse and worse. But it all has to do with the departure from these commands. I mean, I remember after my mom went to heaven and my dad suffered, you know, some strokes, and he ended up having to be in assisted living, and 6 years in assisted living. And one of the things that we noticed, and maybe if you have a parent, you know, in a home like that, you may know what I'm talking about, but it's amazing how many, you could see the parents who had children who would visit them all the time. My sister and I would visit, our spouses would visit, our children would visit if they were in the area. You know, they loved Dad. They wanted to see him, my dad. But it was amazing how many who were there who had children who were only living like in Philly or in New York City, never came to visit. And they were happy just to write the check, take care of them. That's not the way, that's not honoring our parents. They took care of us when we were young. We honor them as we get older. All right. Do not murder. Again, it doesn't say do not kill. People get, you know, and Christians get all wigged out on this one. It's amazing. The people who don't know the Lord will pick up the Bible on some of these things. And this is one of them. Do not kill. The Bible says do not kill. So capital punishment is wrong. Well, we have a Bible, not just a page. And the Bible says long before the law was given at Sinai, Genesis chapter 9, where God says right there, no one is to shed the blood of man. We're not to shed the blood of another human being. God says for anyone who does that, his own blood will be shed. Why? And it's interesting, as you look through all of the commands of God, they all come down to, in many ways, well, obviously to who he is, but who we are. We forget who we are. We're made in the image and the likeness of God. He's saying if you mar the image of God in man, in this case by killing a person, you've lost your life. And God's commanding it. You know, a lot of us in churches today with weak stomachs don't want to talk about this. That just seems wrong to us. We'll watch all kinds of violence on TV, but we would never, we think capital punishment is wrong. And it's okay, actually, for some people today to even say, just release the people from prison. In many cases, the Christians have become so marginalized, we've marginalized ourselves, but our society has marginalized us to say, don't bring your Bible talk into the public square. Don't tell us what you think. That's your own, you got a right to believe whatever you want to. If you want to go worship this Jesus, you go worship this Jesus, but don't tell us how to live. Well, the Bible says this is how a society is supposed to be. You shall not murder. But people do kill. Different word. There are times where people die, and God even, you know, read it for yourself. I'm not going to go into it now, but God provides in the law a whole attitude or a whole plan for involuntary manslaughter, cities of refuge. He said, you know, if you're chopping wood with an axe and the axe handle or the axe head comes off the handle, I guess they had those problems in those days, but if it comes off and it hits someone else and it kills them, run for your life, you know, and go to a city of refuge and explain what happened to the elders of the city of refuge, and they'll bring you in, and you can find refuge there from the avenger of blood, in other words, the guy's brother who's coming after you to take your life, because he sees it as murder, but the elders understand it was involuntary. You didn't plan to murder the person. It happened. These things do happen sometimes. That's not murder. That's involuntary manslaughter. It's a killing that happened outside of murder. But God says a society must police itself. A society must enforce this law by taking the life of someone else who murders. We can get it, and we know, we hear it, yeah, as Christians, we talk about it all the time, this hypocrisy that people actually want to get rid of capital punishment because killing is wrong, but to have already taken 62 million babies out of the Holy of the Holies, right out of the womb of a mother. And I hear it said all the time, and it's not just, you know, we always like to say the Democrats say it. It's not just Democrats. People say this stuff all the time. It's the right of a woman to, you know, to govern her own body. No, it's not. No, it's not when it has to do with murder. If that logic is true, then it's a woman's right to shoot somebody. It's anybody's right to do whatever they want to. No, it's not. It's against the law. Thou shalt not murder, God said. You know, and we do have to ask ourselves, how long does God put up with a society that minimizes the things that he says are maximum? How long? Seriously, how long do you think that'll happen? And for the longest time, I believed, I still do, that God has withheld his hand of judgment against America because of how he's using us has used us to help protect Israel. But how long will that go on, really? And it's the old saying, but no one ever said it better than Billy Graham. Actually, I've heard it's Ruth Graham who said it. But if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, right? God must be just. So when we allow our society to break these laws, when I say we, I mean all of we. If you're an American and you're old enough to vote, we should be registered and we should be voting. Oh, here he comes. He's going to get political. No, I'm not going to get political, but I'm going to tell you that we make some real boneheaded choices. We make some real boneheaded. I'm not talking about the people who don't believe. I'm talking about the ones who do. We make some real boneheaded choices. I'll get to that in a minute. But capital punishment, why? Because human life is valuable. I didn't look up the financial statistics, but here's something. 40% of pet owners spend an average, this is interesting, 40%, so I don't know about you. How many of you own dogs or cats? Raise your hands. All right, 40% of you, according to the statistic. 40% of pet owners spend an average of 3 hours of quality time with their pet every day. I heard one wow, that's it. By comparison, the average dad spends 12 minutes with his child. 84% of those pet owners refer to themselves as that pet's mom or dad. 2/3, 65%, we know who you are, sing or dance with their pet. 63% of pet owners in America sing or celebrate or recognize their pet's birthday. I grew up in a home like that. We'd always make a big burger for the dog. Can you say hamburger? He goes, burger. All right. 53% turn on music for their pet. I don't care how much you love Bambi or your dog, even your cat. They are not created in the image and likeness of God. They just are not. If you study creation, what God shows in creation, he creates all the green stuff. It has life. It has body life. It has no soul. It has body life. He creates all the animals. They have soul. They can think, whatever kind of thinking you think that is. You know, it's still a form of thought that controls what their body parts do, where they go, what they look at, how they eat, all those things. But they have no spirit. Only when he creates man does he breathe his ruach, his spirit, into Adam. We're made in the image and likeness of God. All right, move along, John. Do not commit adultery. God instituted marriage. And to put our attention on some other object, some other thing, some other person than the one that he gave us, he says, is wrong. And there's lots to go into. Just think of the things that we allow through our eye gates, let alone you may not be actively involved in an adulterous relationship. But what things do we allow in our eye gate? Just the things we watch in the movies, the TV. And I love movies. I mean, I'm a big fan of that stuff. We have to be pretty careful about what we allow in because it stays there. Do not steal. The eighth commandment. Do not steal. What is stealing? Have you ever really thought about what stealing is? Stealing is depriving someone else of private property, of their property. So God is saying private property is important. You ever thought about that? Don't patronize me. Really, have you thought about that? Think about that for a moment. Because here's a test question. Is Jesus a capitalist? So you're afraid this is a trick question. Is he? See, there's a tendency for people to think, for all of us to think, no, because we look at the greed that we tend to consider as part of capitalism. No, that's a sin. Greed's a sin. Systems. You see, socialism, or communism, because those of us who live long enough understand that they're basically one and the same, is a system where, actually, let me put it this way. If I came at gunpoint to you, said, hand over all your money, you'd probably do it. But that would that be wrong? Is it wrong? Why? Because it's private property. I have no right to steal from you. But if the government does it, we say that's okay. I'm not talking about taxes. That's a separate issue, okay? That would get us way off field. I'm going to stay on this for a moment. You see, we've come to a point where, and I got to believe, because some of us who are old enough look around, and when we read the statistics that 80% of millennials think that socialism is worth a try. People like me think, well, first of all, they probably had the benefit, if you want to call it that, of an education where they didn't have to study history. So they really don't know what socialism is. And they probably think socialism has to do with being sociable. Sounds like mocking, but some people do believe that. No, where the government says, hand over your money, we'll manage it. The businesses that you own, we'll take care of that. We'll own the businesses. That's socialism. By the way, God is endorsing private ownership. When he says, you shall not steal, that means private ownership is godly. See, but in our society today, what has happened to the church, and especially the last 5 years, you might be familiar with the social justice movement in the church. The social justice movement that says we need to get involved and convince the church, or convince the government rather, to put in all these social programs to take care of the poor. And look, taking care of the poor is a good thing. It's a noble thing. It's not a wrong thing. But the Bible says, read the Sermon on the Mount, that's the church's responsibility. I don't mean the church formally. I mean the church, you. The church individually. God puts it on your heart to say, I have compassion toward that person. Great, help them out. That's when people come to me and say, we should help them out. I say, no, you should help them out. God placed that person in your heart. You should help them. And you'll get the blessing. Why would you rob yourself of the blessing? Because I want to keep my money. That's really the answer. They never say that, though. It's right to help people. It's right to give charity. It's the right thing to do. It's when the government gets involved. And so what has happened is the church in recent years has gotten behind the social justice movement. There's a good intention in it, but it runs contrary even to the Eighth Commandment and a couple others. The Eighth Commandment. And look where we are today. Look who's leading. And it's not just the one who's leading in two primaries so far, the caucus and the primary in New Hampshire, Bernie. He's a socialist. I'm on video anyhow. He's a commie. I'm just saying. That's what he believes in. He has a right to. It's amazing. In America, he has a right to believe that. But don't tell me what to do, because in America, this is founded on biblical principles. But the church doesn't rise up often enough. In fact, we get so caught up sometimes with, yeah, but Donald Trump, I wish he wouldn't tweet some of the things he did. I really don't like his attitude. It's like, I get it. But you know what? You probably hear much worse where you work. We're not electing a pastor. We're not electing an apostle. You want someone who can preside, be an executive over the things of our nation. And God has used Donald Trump in a major way in these years that he's been president. And he will not get reelected as long as the church has an attitude of like, well, he makes me squeamish sometimes. Like, me too. But God has used them in a powerful way. The rest of them don't make me squeamish. I want to puke. Now, some of you don't like what I just said, but the reason I said that is not to be funny. I said that because it runs contrary to my Christian attitude. And it's not just Bernie. It's Mayor Pete. It's Liz Warren. We're on a first name basis now. It's all of them. Now, some of you may like them. Welcome to America. You have the right. And you have the right to vote for them. I hope you won't. But we need to be careful about what we're doing when we endorse someone like that. By the way, there's a reason that Russia, China, Cuba, Venezuela, I mean, you can go down the list. There's a reason that each one of these socialists, if you will, that these socialist regimes actually have the word regime in their name because they needed a totalitarian regime for the uninitiated, totalitarian, total government to force people to give it over. Because it runs not just contrary to God's word, it runs contrary to human nature to do it, so you need a gun to force people to do it. 75% of Venezuelans have lost 19 pounds on average in the last 2 years. Not because they went on the Maduro diet, but because they had no food. It doesn't work. It doesn't work, but it's also a sin. It's against God's way. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. False testimony, false witness against your neighbor. It's not saying do not lie, although you shall not lie. But what he's really saying is you're not to bear false witness. We would say perjury today. You're not to be in court and say something untrue about the person you're to testify for or against. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 19. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of a crime or offense that they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who were in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation and get this. And if the witness, the false one, and if the witness proves to be a liar giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then due to the false witness, as that witness intended to do to the other party, you must purge the evil from among you. By the way, we're to purge the evil from among you. It's wrong to go into court and to testify against. Of course it's wrong to lie. But it's wrong to bear a false witness against someone else that results in their harm or in society's harm. It's wrong to do that. Except in church, apparently, because it's okay to gossip under the guise of prayer. I just want you to be informed when you pray. It's just gossip. Just pray. Who needs to be informed? God already knows anyhow. Just pray. And you've probably seen it. I have. My family has. Some people I love dearly in this room have experienced the powerful effect of false witness in the body of Christ. In court today, we'd call it slander, where someone brings up a wrong story, tells it these juicy morsels to everyone else, and now it becomes accepted. And in fact, because Christians don't want to be found as gossiping, they never tell anybody what they've heard. They just know it must be true because someone told me. That's false. That's bearing a false witness. Slander. It's disastrous. It destroys people's lives. We saw just a few years ago. We went through a major purge in this church. God purged out a lot of people who were involved. Not just the promoters, but now were the recipients of that slander. They believed that false testimony. And they said, well, I can't stay here. That's what's going on. Of course, it was all a lie. That's what happens. Don't bear false witness. And the tenth one is the basis for all of it. Oh, all the other ones, you can see if someone's doing them. This one you can't see. You shall not covet. In fact, he says, you shall not covet for, there he is. He says, you shall not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Where there are things that we covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's spouse. Don't covet his servants. And we don't, you know, probably most people in this room don't have servants, but you have a washer, dryer, you have stainless steel refrigerator. Those are servants, right? Don't
Don't covet his ox. You probably don't have one. But you might have a lawn tractor, you know, or some really cool tools. Don't covet his donkey. Well, you may not have a donkey, but you probably maybe you have a Lexus or you have something. Don't covet those things, right? Interesting, coveting. We read through Paul. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, you want to go to law school, go to Romans chapter 7. He talks about the law. And he says something that probably no one in this room would say, I know I can't, that with regard to the law, he was flawless. Okay. Until he came to the 10th commandment and realized, paraphrase, he was busted. Because what happens in the heart is the basis for what will happen later on. It starts in the heart. We covet and then we act out. Coveting is the reason that we steal. Coveting is the reason that we murder. Coveting is the reason adultery happens. Coveting is the reason that all these things happen. God says, don't do these things. And, you know, look at our own society. Thou shalt not covet. Like you go back to socialism or any of these things. It's not just the poor who want to have things. It's the rich who want to have things. Coveting is natural. God says, don't do it. You know, you can walk through all these things and as in many ways basic but also revolutionary as they are. Say, well, how do I live? And some people actually want to say, well, look, I hear all this. I just live by the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. Well, good luck. Right? I mean, I don't even know how you do that. Because Jesus tells us how he interprets the law when you come to the Sermon on the Mount. Right? You've heard it said of them of old, thou shalt murder. But I say to you, if you even hate your brother, you're already guilty. And you're in danger of the judgment. You can call him a fool. I've said much worse than that. You're in danger of the judgment. You heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even look upon a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. God says, if you want to understand the law, here you go. Here's a sample. So how do we live? We can live in fear of breaking the laws, or we can, you can live by trying not to do something, or you can live by your focus. You know, when they tried to trap Jesus, they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And it was a big trap they were laying for him. And he asked for a coin, and he said, whose image is on the coin? You know the story. Caesar's. Therefore, he said, give to Caesar, literally give back to Caesar. That's what it says in the Greek. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. It's not yours in the first place. So give it back to him. And give back to God, that render, that word that gets render, means give it back. Give back to God that which is God. The image of Caesar is on that coin. Give it back to him. God's image is on you. Give it back to him. Don't be saying, I got not my own life, I'll do whatever I want to. No, it's his. And he purchased it with his own blood. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with the price of his blood. Therefore, honor God with our bodies. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Let's stand together.